This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
Death. You know, it's something that most of us really don't think too much about, is it? And, you know, for a lot of reasons. I think some of us don't like to think about death because, well, you know, we're young and you know, we're indestructible and you know, we just might live forever. For others of us, we don't talk about death because we just don't want to go there. I mean, after all, there are a lot of unknowns about death and dying. None of us know how we're going to die. None of us know when or where we'll be when we die. For most of us, there's a lot of unclarity as to what will happen when we die. But one thing that we do know is that no matter how much or how little we talk about it, every person here will one day die. Some of us may die in 20 years. Some of us might die in 50 years. Some of us may die in this next year. Others could die today. But as much as we don't know about death, one of the things that we do know is that death is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. It doesn't matter any of that. One day, we will all die. It's an appointment that no one is ever late for. But the truth is, we don't like to think about it much. We don't like to talk about it very much, do we? You know, think about it. We use all sorts of euphemisms and like verbal evasions to sort of avoid the topic of death. We use words like, you know, passed on, or, you know, they have expired. Like, you know, like you're a can of tuna or something, you know? Or, you know, they have departed, or they have gone to their eternal rest, or they bought the farm. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of them. In fact, there was this Monty Python sketch some years ago, and in this skit, a pet store manager is trying to sell this customer a dead parrot whose feet were nailed to the perch of a birdcage. Anybody ever see this one? Okay, so I'm not the only whacked out person here today. That's good. Of course, the customer wasn't stupid, and the customer says, look, he said, this bird is dead. And the clerk, of course, protested and said, no, the bird is only sleeping. So to make the point, the customer obviously started getting a little bit irate, and the customer kind of spoke up, and he said these words. He said, this parrot is no more. He has ceased to be. He's expired and gone to meet his maker. He is bereft of life. He rests in peace. If you hadn't nailed him to the perch, he'd be returning to the dust. His metabolic processes are now history. He's off the twig. He's kicked the bucket. He's shuffled off this mortal coil, run down the curtain, and joined the choir invisible. This is an ex-parrot. Point well taken. The moment that your heart stops beating and you breathe your last breath is the moment that you are considered dead. And from that moment on, both cellular disintegration And chemical decomposition began to return the body to its natural elements. In fact, those of you who maybe have been to a funeral, you may remember the pastor or the priest saying these words, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Well, this is very literal, as a matter of fact. In fact, the NASA Ames Research Center in California analyzed the elements found in the human body. And to their surprise, they discovered that the Genesis account of man's creation by God, which, by the way, was written over 3,500 years ago, and that tells us that man was created from the dust of the ground, NASA analyzed the elements and the elements found in the human body and found it to be scientifically accurate. That's right, they discovered that the Earth's soil actually contains every one of the elements found in the human body. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yet, you know, as mysterious as this is, perhaps what is even more mysterious is not so much death itself, but what actually happens after death. I mean, what happens after we die? And that's a question that has been pondered for thousands and thousands of years and beyond, and it's one that for most people remain quite a mystery. Check this out.
What do you believe happens to someone after they die?
I think that if you're a good person, you go to whatever your ideal is of heaven. And if you're a bad person, you go to whatever you think hell probably is.
They rot.
Yeah? Yeah. Do you believe in afterlife at all?
I would like to, but no.
Okay. What do you think?
They sleep.
They sleep. Okay.
They sleep until, Christ comes again.
I don't know.
Go to heaven.
Do you think everybody goes to heaven?
That I don't know. Sometimes I question that.
I want to believe that everybody goes to heaven.
Say that again.
I want to believe that everyone goes to heaven.
Okay.
I don't think everybody goes to heaven.
They do, but I would like to believe that even some bad people.
No. Well, I believe that it depends upon the life that you live before you die, okay. How you treat people. Not necessarily what religion you are, what you believe in, but how you treat people.
What do you guys think happens to someone after they die?
Ooh. They go to heaven.
All right. Thank you. Guy behind him's like, come on, you idiot.
They go into the ground and they sort of turn to dust and dirt. Okay. Worms have a little meal, and that's about that.
Do you believe anything as far as afterlife?
No. I wish there was. It sounds like a good place. Angels and nice white leather furniture, but no, I don't.
I don't really know. It's hard, I don't know what I don't know, I think.
Can I change my answer? Because if God is watching now, I believe in a beautiful heaven with free snacks and air conditioning at your request.
Nobody can die, you know. People are not ready to die, you know. I think so, you know. I think people cannot die, you know. They have to, you know, save themselves somewhere, you know.
They go to this place called Nirvana.
Okay.
Yeah. Moksha.
Like?
I don't know. It's cool. You get to chill out.
That's it. It's over.
You don't think there's anything past this life?
No.
They're supposed to go to heaven or hell, but ain't nobody come back to prove it. So I really think it would be distressing, man, if you die and there's nothing there.
What do you believe happens to someone after they die?
Oh, for God's sake, I have no idea.
If they believe in God, they go to heaven.
Okay.
But if they don't, maybe they go down.
I think it's what happens is what happens before you are born. Nothing, absolutely nothing. That's.
You believe in afterlife?
No, I do not. I think it's just all blank.
Theologically, I think we succeed to a greater power.
What show is this? I think you see a white light. I don't know. I have to go.
Yeah, there's got to be something after this. I mean, look how many planets and mistakes that our higher power made till he got to this and made it right. It's 13 planets, right? Just this solar system. Yeah. So imagine, you know, the higher power has another seat for us.
Oh, gee, I don't want to commit to that because I don't know. The force, it sounds like, you know, the Star Wars things, the force, whatever force it binds us all together. Might be where we all end up.
Their spirit lives on, but I think that, you know, they stay with you. The one that dies, if you love them, they stay with you.
Okay. I might have to say hopefully bliss. Hopefully bliss. They go to heaven.
Okay. You think everybody goes to heaven?
Yeah, I think there are two heavens. One is the earth, and the other one is the one you absolutely believe in it.
Depends to who, or like what you've done in like your life. It depends like where you go. I don't think there's really a heaven or hell. I believe that you are reborn.
Okay.
I believe so. And it depends like what you do in your before life, and if you do like good deeds, you'll live again. And depends like what form you're gonna be reborn into.
Okay. Thank you. How's your candy cane?
I love the candy cane.
I believe they will go to God. Only if they're saved.
Okay.
If you repent at your sins before you die, of course.
Okay.
Although we all happen to be backsliders even when we have been baptized, but yet still, you can be a sinner saved by grace. Through the word of God, he's spoken the truth about it.
Okay.
If you read your Bible, you can find out.
Okay.
No. Maybe go to garden. I don't know, heaven.
She'd know better than I did.
What do you think?
Go to heaven.
You think you're better?
No.
Okay. Well, you do live in an afterlife?
Yeah.
Okay. Any thoughts?
I agree.
Okay.
Sorry, I don't speak English really well. I am sorry.
No problem. Thank you.
If I were from $1 million, he'd speak English. You guys got time for a quick question?
I think that's pretty much it. You're worm food.
Okay. You believe in afterlife?
Not really.
Okay.
I just live it while you can, man, because it's over, it's over.
I think the spirit leaves the body.
Okay.
I don't know where it goes, though. But then I'm an agnostic. So I don't know.
Oh, that's a tough question.
Any guesses?
No, I can't. It's too big of a theory for me to put together.
Okay.
It's kind of like a butterfly, you know?
Okay.
It's like now, we're in a... Well, you continue.
Okay.
I think.
They go to heaven.
Okay. Everybody?
Yes.
Okay. What do you think?
I think the people that have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior will go to heaven.
Okay.
What do you think happens to someone after they die?
They go to heaven. They play in a golf course where the balls only go in the fairway. There's no out of bounds. And the drives are 300 yards, and you never three-putt.
Thanks, sir.
You know, one of the things that really struck me as we talked to people was how very few people said that they believe that nothing occurs after death. In fact, just a couple of people said that they believe that nothing happens or that we cease to exist. One person said that they think everything just turns black. But on the other hand, a strong majority that we spoke with indicated that they either believe or would like to believe in some sort of afterlife experience. And I find that very interesting. I mean, if you begin to ask around your friends, maybe people in your life you work with, you go to school with, I'd be willing to bet you'd get the same thing. Very few people believe in nothing. Most people believe or would like to believe in something and preferably something good that happens after we die. And I think that it's because within every human being, there is a longing for eternity. From the beginning of time, almost every tribe, nation, religion, and culture has expressed a strong faith in the reality of life after death. Anthropologists have provided evidence of strong traditional and religious beliefs from thousands of cultures that confirm a belief in immortality and a type of pleasing afterlife experience for the soul. Take, for example, this ancient Chinese Buddhist scripture that contains these words. Let me read them to you. Man never dies. The soul inhabits the body for a time and leaves it again. The soul is myself. The body is only my dwelling place. Birth is not birth. There is a soul already existent when the body comes to it. Death is not death. the soul merely departs and the body falls. It's because men see only their bodies that they love life and hate death. Now, of course, while these strong beliefs about immortality do not necessarily provide actual proof of an afterlife, they do provide, I think, compelling evidence that mankind has within them a type of, you could even say, vacuum in his spirit that can only be fulfilled by the belief that we were created to live forever. There are also many people who have clinically died and were later revived, who claim to have had some sort of profound spiritual experience during the time that they were dead. These have become known to us as near-death experiences, kind of a popular topic right now. And even though these experiences are very controversial and lack physical proof, they are very intriguing, very fascinating. It's been said that the earliest recorded near-death experience in history is found in the writings of the Greek philosopher Plato, who wrote about a soldier who was thought to have died but recovered consciousness when his supposedly dead body was placed on a funeral pyre for burning. And this soldier claimed to have had some sort of near-death experience. And even as far back as at least four centuries prior to the birth of Christ, there have been found ancient writings, including Buddhist texts in China, that make references to near-death experiences. People who have had these experiences oftentimes report that they felt their spirit lift up out of their body. Once freed from their body, they sometimes viewed their body laying on a bed below them. Others have reported seeing a powerful white light at the end of a long tunnel. Some have indicated just these overwhelming sense of peace and unconditional love. Some people have reported actually having conversed with some sort of spiritual being. And in fact, it's not uncommon at all to hear from Christians who have experienced this say that they even met Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, those who have this type of experience recall being told that they need to return to their bodies because they still had unfinished business to complete. Now, let me just pause here and just say that I am not attaching any sort of biblical truth to these experiences. However, I do personally believe that people who claim to have had a near-death experience certainly experienced something. Now, whether it was actually Jesus or actually a journey to heaven, I don't know. But what I do know is that millions of people from all walks of life and from all different religions and for thousands and thousands of years have claimed to have had encountered a near-death experience. And for the most part, these experiences have had significant long-term impact on these individuals' lives. According to a 1994 survey, approximately 12 million people, Americans that is, claim to have had a near-death experience. 12 million. In 1996, USA Today calculated that 13 million people have had near-death experiences. And I share all this with you today, not to try to convince you based on these things that there is an afterlife, but rather to illustrate to you a couple of things. First of all, since the beginning of mankind, there has been a belief and a longing in the heart for eternal existence. Secondly, if near-death experiences are indeed real and a true experience, there seems to be enough experiential evidence to point to some sort of afterlife experience. And of course, anyone who considers all of these questions, what it really boils down to is the question of the existence of God. Does God exist? Because here's the thing, if a supernatural God does exist, then it's logical, I think, to consider the possibility that he indeed created our human bodies, and our spirits, I should say, to live forever. However, if God does not exist, then I think it's extremely likely that our souls are not immortal and that life does end at the grave. But what's really remarkable is that after a century and a half of really, you could say, scientific denial of the existence of Christ, a multitude of scientists are now acknowledging that our universe contains astonishing evidence that, only a supernatural designer could have possibly designed our galaxy, our solar systems, and our planets, and allow life here on planet Earth. In fact, the mathematician and the physicist, Sir Isaac Newton, who is one of the, you could probably say he's one of the most foremost scientific intellects of all time, said this, quote, "The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." William Paley, I've talked about him before, was a Christian apologist and philosopher who, in the mid-1700s, wrote a book entitled Natural Theology. And he presented a very powerful argument towards the existence of an all-powerful designer to account for the awesome complexity apparent in all of nature. In fact, let me read something that he wrote. It's just a quick quote. He said these words, "Contrivance must have a contriver, design a designer." And he used a great example. He used an example of a man finding a watch in the middle of a field. This watch, by the way, belonged to my dad and belonged to his dad and to his dad. And it's a beautiful watch. And he uses the example of a man walking through a field, finding a watch, and looking at the beautiful design and the exquisite craftsmanship. And he argued that the existence of the watch provided persuasive evidence of intelligent design that could have never occurred as a result of random chance. In other words, no rational man or woman finding a watch like this in the middle of a field would ever conclude that the materials were just sort of arranged themselves together in a way that could keep perfect time just by random chance over all these years. And he concluded that even an eye, aided by a common microscope, can see the magnificence and the beauty and the detail of every living creature in this world far exceeds the beauty of any watch ever made by any Swiss watchmaker. In the early part of the 1900s, a doctor by the name of Duncan McDougall from Massachusetts conducted a very intriguing scientific experiment. Dr. McDougall proposed an experiment to test his hypothesis that if the spirit of a human being, if it exists, must occupy some amount of space and possibly measurement. And his basis was that everything in this universe that occupies space, whether it be a solid or liquid, gas, plasma, whatever it is, are all subject to gravity and therefore can be weighed. And so the doctor reasoned that if the spirit remains conscious and continues as a separate entity after death, then it must be composed of some sort of measurable substance. And here's what he did. McDougall did an experiment that consisted of taking a dying patient and his hospital bed and placing it on a platform that was a very precise scale. In fact, the scale was so sensitive that the loss of even 1/5 of an ounce would be detected by the platform scale beam. Well, most of the patients he chose were dying of tuberculosis at that time, which meant that they were exhausted. They weren't moving except to breathe their final breaths during their final hours. And during the 3 hours and 40 minutes until death occurred, the first patient lost 1 ounce per hour, which was a natural result of evaporation, of perspiration and moisture in his respiration, that kind of thing. But at the exact moment of death, McDougall reported that the scale beam dropped and made, quote, "an audible stroke hitting against the lower limiting bar and remaining there with no rebound. The loss was ascertained to be 3/4 of an ounce. The loss of weight could not be due to evaporation of respiratory moisture and sweat because that had already been determined to go in his case, at the rate of 1/16 of an ounce per minute. This new loss was sudden and large, 3/4 of an ounce in a few seconds." And he didn't stop there. A number of other dying patients participated in the same series of experiments, and in each completed test, McDougall reported that there was a rapid and measurable loss of weight, usually between 3/8 of an ounce to 1 1/2 ounces within a few seconds of the moment after death. In other words, the weight of these human bodies measurably changed at precisely the moment of death, between 3/8 of an ounce to 1 1/2 ounces. That is roughly the weight, I believe, of like a stack of 4 or 5 nickels or like a little hummingbird. And here's what's really interesting, okay? As a follow-up to this experiment, the doctor performed the same experiment on 15 dying dogs, okay, who were observed under the exact same conditions as the humans. And in each case, there was no loss of weight at the moment of death for any of these dogs. Only humans. Isn't that interesting? Now, that doesn't mean to say that Rover didn't make it to heaven, okay? Don't worry. But my point is this. Not only does mankind have this drawing in his heart for eternity, and has since the beginning of mankind. And not only have millions of people claimed to have had some sort of near-death experience, and as a result have experienced a significant long-term change in their lives, but there have also been scientific studies done that would show that something in our bodies perhaps changes at the exact moment of death. And that is, I think, some pretty strong evidence towards the possibility of an afterlife. And that's without even opening up the Word of God, the Bible, which we're going to do now. What does the Bible have to say about death? Now, in your bulletin, if you want to open that up, there is a place to just take some notes. What does the Bible have to say about death? I mean, what happens after we die? I mean, do we just sort of float around for eternity? Do we just sleep in our graves until Christ returns? Well, those are some questions that we're going to be talking about these next few weeks. And I'm just going to tell you, you want to be here for every week, because we're hitting some pretty incredible things that I think are going to give us an entirely new perspective of eternity and what's to come. But let's begin by opening up our Bibles this morning to see what it has to say to us about death. Now, one of the popular beliefs about dying, and many of you have probably heard this, and maybe you believe this now, one of the popular beliefs that people have about dying is that when we die, we end up in sort of a resting place or in a type of soul sleep, like our soul just sleeps until the final day of judgment, at which time we'll be resurrected and brought into heaven. And a lot of people believe this. The belief basically says that the person is in sort of a type of soul sleep. They're unaware of what's happening around them in this world or otherwise. And the belief also says that one day there'll be a final resurrection, at which time those who have already died will awaken from their sleep. Their souls will awaken and go to heaven. And part of the reason people believe this is because of a scripture that's found in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. The prophet Daniel spoke of the final resurrection of both the wicked and the righteous. Now, I want to read this scripture that, when it's read alone and when it's read in its own context, certainly has a tendency to lead people to believe in this soul sleep. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says this. You can look at the screens. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, I want you to look at the first part of this verse with me. It says, them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Now, upon reading that, it could certainly lead someone to believe that there is indeed some sort of soul sleep that occurs upon death. And I can see very easily how someone could come to that conclusion. But I have to say that it's not quite that simple. You cannot just necessarily draw that conclusion based on one scripture. One of the rules of biblical interpretation, now I hate to bore you with all this stuff, because this is stuff we learned in college and all that, theology and this and that, seminary. Or cemetery. Boom, boom. Okay, anyway. One of the rules of biblical interpretation is called the rule of unity. Everyone say unity. The rule of unity in biblical interpretation basically says that the part of Scripture that you're reading must be interpreted in light of the Scriptures as a whole. In other words, an interpretation of a scripture or of a verse must be consistent with the rest of Scripture. You can't just open up the Bible and take one verse and say, well, I know for a fact that this is what that means. It has to be in unity with everything else. In fact, an excellent example of this is the doctrine of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, most of us are familiar with that teaching. There is no single passage in the Bible that teaches us the concept of the Trinity. However, it is consistent with the teaching of all the Scripture. The Father, God, the Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit are referred to, all of them referred to individually as God, yet the Bible says there's only one God. And so this concept flows and is woven all throughout the Scriptures. So in looking at the statement by Daniel, we have to interpret that in light of the context of the Bible as a whole. So let's look at a couple of Scriptures in the New Testament, which I think will probably help us, will help shed some light on what this Scripture is really trying to communicate. Luke chapter 23 tells us the story of Jesus when he was on the cross. If you've been around Christianity for a period of time, you probably know this. Jesus died on a cross, and the Bible says he was on a cross between two criminals. And the Scriptures tell us that while he was on the cross, one of the criminals speaks to Jesus. And he tells Jesus, and he says to him that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How many of you remember this story? A lot of you know. And the response of Jesus is what I want to show you. Luke 23:43, Jesus says this to the criminal. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The thief says, okay, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And God, and Jesus replies back and says, today you will be with me in paradise. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. Not 5 years from now, what? Not one day in the distant future. He doesn't say one day after you're resurrected, then you will be with me. He says today. Everyone say today. He says today, indicating that the soul or the spirit of this man would immediately awaken to a joyful reunion with Jesus. And of course, to the New Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul also confirms this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can read the context of this later, but Paul basically says this. He says, look, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, Paul affirms that the moment a follower of Christ leaves his body, his spirit will be consciously aware and in the presence of Jesus in heaven. No in between. No soul sleep in the grave. Now, this leads me to address something else that I know many of us have been taught, and many of us believe, and that is the concept of purgatory. How many of you are familiar with purgatory? It's a teaching many of us have heard. Over the centuries, many in the medieval church in Rome were taught and believed that there is a spiritual place called purgatory. And it's a spiritual place where the souls of Christians must endure a season of punishment equivalent to their sins prior to their ultimate entrance into heaven. I do need to point out that I've looked, and many scholars have looked, and there is not one place in the Bible that would indicate that there is a place called purgatory. Not only that, okay, but the Scriptures also make it very clear that all of our sins, okay, all of our sins have been paid for. When Jesus went and died on the cross, he died for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. The price has been paid. When you sin, Jesus doesn't have to book it back over to the cross to take care of your sins. It's paid for. It is done. Every sin that you will ever commit has already been paid for by Jesus. That's good news, by the way. So, the clear teaching from Scripture is that when you and I, as followers of Jesus, when we die, we will immediately be in the presence of Jesus Christ, of God, our Creator. What else does the Bible have to say about death? Let me show you one more Scripture. John chapter 8. Jesus was having a conversation with a group of people. In fact, it was a group of Jewish people. And he makes a very straightforward, very simple statement. John chapter 8, verse 51. He says this, out of the lips of Jesus, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, if anyone observes my teaching, if they live in accordance with my message and keeps my word, he will by no means ever see and experience death. Okay, Jesus is saying something very significant here. He is saying this. When you die, it is not the end of your life. And he's showing his followers, he's showing his apprentices, how to live in the how to live in light of the fact that they will never stop living. Think about that. Your life will never truly end. Sure, one day your body will stop working. Some of you woke up this morning and you could tell that certain parts of it were not functioning as they should be. At some point in the future, okay, we will leave our bodies, and what we leave behind will be difficult for those who love us. And we're going to talk about something actually very interesting as well, that our bodies that go into the grave do not remain there forever. Those of you who have loved ones who've passed away and you buried their body, or perhaps they were cremated or whatever might have happened, their body will not remain in that state forever. We'll talk about that later. That's a teaser so you come back next time. Anyway, but Jesus gives us this beautiful promise. He says that life will never, ever end. I love the great American evangelist Dwight L. Moody said something that I thought was powerful. Towards the end of his life, he said this. He said, "One day soon, you will hear that I'm dead. Do not believe it. I will then be alive as never before." When the two guards came to take Dietrich Bonhoeffer to the gallows for death, he pulled a friend aside and he said, "This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." So how should we think about death? Because I know for me, the less I think about eternity, the less that I think about what God has to say, the less excited I am about dying. The less excited I am, and the more focused I become on the troubles of my life. But the more I think about it, the more that I read what God has to say about death and eternity and heaven, man, the more excited I am as I realize what Jesus said, death is not the end of my life. You can kill my body, but you can't kill me. And sure, one day, who knows when, my body will stop working, so will yours. But when that happens, we'll just be starting our lives. About a month ago, Amanda and I took our oldest daughter, Elise, and several of her friends to this Build-A-Bear place. I think I mentioned that. We had a great time, and I'm still sort of twitching from that experience. But I'll never forget when we were finished, we both of us getting into a car. I got into one car, my car. Amanda got into hers, and they were both just filled with just rowdy, overtired kids. And she went one way, and I went another. And about 10 minutes down the road, I called Amanda, and I said, "Are you alive?" And she said, "I think so." She said, "In fact, I think all the kids are actually asleep in the back." And I looked in the rearview mirror, and sure enough, same thing. And I remember saying, "Yeah, same thing here." And when I got these kids to their homes, one by one, I unbuckled them out of their car seats, carried them into their homes, laid them on their couch or their bed, wherever their parents told me to put them. And I'm sure that when those kids woke up, they knew exactly where they were. They were home. They were sleeping in this familiar place that they know called home. Yet the last thing they remember, they were in the back of my car singing and playing and giving me a lot of heck, you know? But the next moment, they were home, safe, secure, with mom and dad. They didn't remember falling asleep. They did not see it. They did not taste it. And Jesus said, "You and I, as children of God, will never see or taste death. One day, we will be here, and in a moment of time, we will be safe at home in the arms of our loving Father." Let's bow our heads this morning. God, death is quite a subject. And it's interesting because There's so many unknowns about death, but the more that we open up your word, the more we really find out that you actually have a lot to say about dying and eternity and heaven and all of these things. God, is a community here, we open our hearts to you. We ask that over these next few days, next few weeks, as we journey through this series called The Other Side, that God, you would just perhaps give us a glimpse of what's to come. And God, help us to live in light of eternity. Help us to live in light, God, of the fact that our lives never end. God, we thank you for that promise. We thank you for that hope. And we thank you as we journey forward these next few weeks. We ask that you would open our eyes to some really amazing things. And we pray that and we ask that now in Christ's name. Amen.